We are on to the study of the book of Jonah, which is considered to be one of the minor prophets in the Bible. And I had mentioned what is Bible minor prophets. Minor prophets are the smaller prophetic books. It is not in any sense reflect the seriousness of the book, of its contents. And we don't know who wrote this book, though it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Many people in Sunday school, we tend to think that this is written by Jonah, but it is more mature to think that it is a book about Jonah written by somebody later, probably based on the story that Jonah himself told. The character is one, but we are sure that the character is someone identified as, or the hero of this book, or the main character of this book is someone called Jonah, who is identified as son of Amittai. And we know about, we believe that this must be the Jonah who lived during the days of Jeroboam II, king of Israel, who reigned from 782 to 753 BC, in the first part of the 8th century BC. Because in 2 Kings 14:25, we read about him. It says, he restored the border of Israel, that is Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II restored. The reference I am reading is 2 Kings 14:25. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. The same Jonah that we talk about, the person we find in the book of Jonah, who was from Gath Hepher. Now, so Jonah must be a prophet who lived in 8th century, the first half of 8th century, and who prophesied about the expansion of the northern Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. And about the date of the book, when was this book written? There are no clues about its date, but it must be before 612 BC. Because Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians in 612 BC. So it must be before that. And it could be definitely between 8th and 2nd century BC, a very broad period. Because the apocryphal book called Ben Sira, Wisdom of Jesus Ben Sira, which is dated in 2nd century BC, mentions the 12 prophets. So that includes Book of Jonah. So the Book of Jonah was very well written, was considered canonical by the Jews in the 2nd century BC. So it must be, cannot be earlier than that, later than that. And also, there are indications that this book was written in the before the 2nd century BC, that is roughly during the time that he, the days of Jeroboam II, because it is only in the second half or second part of 8th century, around 745 onwards, that to 612 BC, that Assyrians were a superpower. Otherwise, they were not. So in the first half of the second century, they were not. So Jonah must have had this experience, the story might have happened during the first half of the 8th century, when Assyrians were not a threat. It's a place where people can walk in, the king will repent and all that. Otherwise, we don't have any clues about the historical Jonah. These are the only things that we know. However, we know that our Lord Jesus treated Jonah and the book of Jonah as historical, because in his teachings, which we find in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, 40 to 41, we see Jesus treating Jonah as a real historical character. I'll read those two verses. Matthew's Gospel 12, 40 to 41. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So he treated, Jesus considered it as a real historical book. But we still have some things to clear about what type of literature is Jonah. Because though it is considered in or included in the 12 minor prophets in the Jewish canon, it's very distinct in its nature. In the book, other books that we studied, see for example Amos, there it's about the prophecies that Amos uttered. There is very little reference to his life or his activities. Same thing about any other prophet you can think of, Micah. There is absolutely nothing about his any biographical details. But we have a lot of biographical details about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. But in the case of Ezekiel also, we have very little. But most of these, even when there are biographical details in the case of Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's more, the majority or the most of that book are about their prophecies. But in the book of Jonah, we don't read much of the prophecies or the oracles that Jonah uttered, proclaimed, except that one verse that he said in when he was forced to go to Nineveh. Otherwise, he didn't utter any prophecy. It is basically about his life. And if the life that is, or the account of life of Jonah is also actually sarcastic about him. It's not a positive thing. It's a sort of a misguided, misled, confused or rebellious prophet. So this is why some people won't include consider Jonah as a prophetic book even. So there are some suggestions. See, for example, some people will say, some scholars will say that it's an allegory. And that is, an allegory is to teach that Jonah is the symbol of Israel who refused to carry out God's mission to the world. So Jonah is not a historical figure, it's an allegorical interpretation. Some people will take it as parable. That is, it's a parable to teach believers not to be like Jonah in their attitude towards outsiders and God. But a parable will only have a point to make. I mean, if you study the book of the parables of Jesus particularly, they have only one point to make. But Book of Jonah seems to have more than one point to make. So it is not a parable also. It is not an allegory. Because allegories and parables are based on fictional characters, not historical characters. You don't make an allegory or you don't make a parable on a historical character. But we know Jonah is a historical character who might have lived in the first half of the 8th century BC during the days of Jeroboam II. But though I said there are questions about the prophetic nature of the book, because it's not like, it is very much unlike the other prophetic books that we looked at. But this book seems a closer similarities to two other prophets, or to the stories about two other prophets, Elijah and Elisha. The book of Elijah and Elisha also are more about the life of the prophets themselves and their activities than the words that they uttered. So the book of Jonah is not alone. It has similarities with the narratives of Elijah, about Elijah and Elisha, though these narratives are not separate books. There are similarities, many similarities, but I'll point out one or two. The opening of the book. See, for example, the opening of the book says that verse 1 of book of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." This is very similar to the opening of the Elijah narrative, the story of Elijah. In 1 Kings 17:2, "And the word of the Lord came to him." Just as the story of Samuel also, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And another similarity, it is not that stylistic similarity, another similarity is about the content. Elijah story and Elisha stories also have extraordinary events. See, for example, in the book of Jonah, the fish swallowing an adult person, a grown-up person, is considered to be fictitious by some people, some interpreters. And that can never happen. But that is not true, it can happen. But the point is, we have similar extraordinary events in the story of Elijah as well. For example, the ravens feeding the prophet. You know, the ravens were bringing bread and meat to the prophets, and the prophet drank from the brook. So that's very unusual. You know, how can ravens bring food regularly for the prophet? So both these two book of Jonah and the Elijah stories have something. So that we can say they can be considered to be one category, one class. The book is usually considered to be didactic. Didactic in the sense it is meant to teach some important truths through the life of a prophet. Now let us take a dive into the book. The book actually are presented to us as seven episodes, seven events. What is the significance of seven in this book? I'm not very sure. But I would say that it's seven episodes in the book. So episode one, so I will go by episode. Episode one is chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. That is about Jonah's commissioning and his flight in the opposite direction. Now, we read in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and it so on. And he went to Tarshish, took a ship to Tarshish." Now, the word Jonah, whether that was the real name or a name given to him after this event, we are not sure. But Jonah means dove. But according to doves are considered to be silly creatures, silly and senseless creatures. See, for example, in Hosea chapter 7 verse 11, we read, "Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria." So this creature, the dove, is considered to be silly. So does the name reflect his character? In the case of most of the biblical characters, yes. And the son of Amittai means my faithfulness. So, probably there is something in that, but I don't want to read more into that passage than what it says. Jonah's mission, Jonah's calling was to preach against the evil city of Nineveh, which was, it doesn't say that it's a capital, but it was the capital of Assyria. But he tried to run away, that's what it says, from the presence of the Lord. How can he run away from the presence of the Lord by going in the opposite direction? Probably it reflects a belief, an ancient belief, or if you can say that Jonah's silly belief, that if he leaves the land of Israel, then he'll be out of the influence of Yahweh. He probably might have thought that Yahweh only rules Israel, the land of Israel, and outside the land of Israel, there is no presence of the Lord. Presence of the Lord is limited to the land of Israel. So that may be the reason why he can be out of the control of Yahweh. That could be the motivation. That's the reason why he ran away from the particular phrase that used there, away from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to hear Yahweh forcing him again. So he wanted to leave, go out of the sphere of Yahweh's influence. And he went to Tarshish. We are not yet sure where Tarshish is. There are suggestions, probably to Spain. But one thing is very clear, that it was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. So it could be probably Nineveh was in the Fertile Crescent or on the land. The land in the sense the mainland. Then you have Mediterranean Sea. So Tarshish must be some distant place in the western Mediterranean Sea. Just opposite direction of Nineveh. And please also note, the writer has emphasized that he paid the fare and went down to it and go with them to Tarshish, away from the... So that's important to note, that he paid the fare. Actually, Jonah could have walked to Nineveh, because he didn't have to take the sea route. He can take the land route. There are trade routes from his house in Galilee, around Galilee, north is closer. But he came all the way down to Joppa, present Joppa, Jaffa, and took the ship. So he had to come down and he has to pay. Now, the book is considered to be a satire. Satire, something making fun of the prophet. Now you can see that throughout the book. Here the point is that he should have taken a land route, but he chose to run away through the sea route, and where he has to pay for that. But God brings him back through the belly, delivers him back to Nineveh free of cost. See, that is the irony in this. That is the satire, I would say, not irony. It's a satire, making fun, laughing at the expense of the prophet. Prophet reaches his destination, God-given destination, without a pay, through the belly of a fish. Now, episode 2. Episode 2, which is verses 4 to 16 of the first chapter, is the episode where we see Jonah and the pagan sailors. The sailors were going to Tarshish, and it was it was not a proper ship, traveler, passenger ship, it was not. It was probably a grain ship. A ship that carried grain from, I'm guessing, from Egypt, touched Israel, Joppa, and all the way to Tarshish to deliver grain or whatever goods they had to Tarshish, to Europe. But here we have the most important part of this section is, here is a comparison of Jonah, a man of God, supposed to be a man of God. He's a prophet. With pagan sailors who doesn't know God and they who are worshippers of idols. And in this section we see that the pagan sailors, if you read it carefully, I had given you almost 1 or 2 days to read it, and I hope that you had gone through it. If you read that for 12 verses, here we see that there's a comparison of Jonah with the pagan sailors. And the effect of the narrative is that the pagan sailors show higher level of compassion and sensitivity to God. When the storm struck and they were about to lose their lives and their ship, when the ship was about the verge of a shipwreck, you see, Jonah was sleeping unconcerned about what was going around. But the pagan sailors started crying out to their gods. And then when Jonah said, throw me into the water and then everything will be okay, they refused. They didn't want to kill him. They were pagan. They did not know. But Jonah had no. Why did Jonah run away? Because Jonah didn't want to show God, show compassion to the Ninevites. He was unconcerned about the sinners. But here, pagan. So there you can see those 12 verses. You can see that they showed higher level of compassion, higher level of fear of God, or piety, but Jonah had none. Now, I'll just zero down on one aspect. The key word in this section is fear. It comes many times. Now, in the 5th verse, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God out of fear. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So here you have the contrast between, this is why I say this is a satire. You know, putting the prophet in a bad light. But the pagans, the sailors show higher degree of sensitivity to God, piety, but Jonah is unconcerned. Now, again the word fear comes in the, Jonah says, so when they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah and they asked, who are you and all that, Jonah identifies himself. He said to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Here, the word fear the Lord simply means I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So here, Jonah brings out his theology. That is, God created 3 things. Heaven, the sea, and the dry land. So the God I worship is in control of all this. So he can make it work against the people. He can make it work in favor of the people. So he declares the sovereignty of Yahweh over heaven, sea, and the dry land. And he himself says, throw him out. Now, actually, that was his statement. But in fact, he did not believe what he said. But actually, we see that it is the sailors who really fear the Lord. In verse 10, they ask Jonah, then the men were exceedingly, when he told them that he serves a God, each they had served different gods, and none of them can claim this type of sovereignty. So when they heard that the God he worships is the sovereign over heaven and sea and dry land, they were exceedingly afraid. For example, some of them worshipped the God of fire, some of them worshipped the God of wind, some of them worshipped the God of dry land only. But here is a God A man who worships a God who is in charge of all the three aspects of the universe, cosmos. What is that you have done? For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he asked, what are you doing? What did you do? If your God is the God who created heaven and earth and sea and dry land, what did you run away from him? Because there is Psalm 139 says, there is no place to hide from him. Why did you run away from him? And then it is the sailors who really have the genuine faith in God, in Yahweh. In verse 16, when the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So it's basically they are the ones who really, really had any faith. They see, look, in verse 15, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. So here's a prophecy fulfilled. That is, Jonah said, told them, you throw me into the sea and everything will be okay, because I am running away from the presence of this God. But they prayed. In verse 14, they prayed, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And after praying, they threw him into the sea. And after throwing him into the sea, when they saw that the sea had ceased from raging, they feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice. It's like the halal meat, making the halal slaughter. The Muslim butcher prays to God and gives water to this bird or the animal and slaughters it. Similarly, these people are so respectful, fearful of the Lord, they prayed before throwing Jonah into the water. They prayed and then they threw him. Then after that, they prayed to Yahweh, not God, any God. So they committed their lives to Yahweh. So we see here again the Jonah in the poor light. And verse 17 says, the fish picked up Jonah, and then rest is story. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and the Jonah was in the belly of 3 days and three nights. There are lots of questions that you can raise if you are a rationalist. But how big should be the fish? How did Jonah survive in 3 days without being digested? And where did he get the oxygen and all sort of things? But we should remember that we should not ask such questions about literal realities. Because it's a story. I'm not saying that Jonah was not swallowed by a fish. I'm saying Jonah was swallowed by a fish and he survived. But the details of it does not matter. You know, because if God could appoint a fish to swallow Jonah, then he also could preserve Jonah in the belly. So it is even silly to ask such questions. That's what I'm saying. And the episode 3, which begins at 117, verse 17 of first chapter, and goes to 210. That's a major part of this book. It's a three-part prayer. First part is the introduction, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And in 2 to 9, it tells us, what's the prayer that he prayed? We'll come to that in a minute. And in verse 10 is the conclusion of the prayer. When Jonah concluded his prayer, in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, if you look at the, now let's just look at, take a closer look at chapter 2:2-9. It's not a prayer for deliverance, but it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Verse 2 says, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of the Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. So it's a thanksgiving, actually, a thanksgiving prayer. Now, thanksgiving prayers are actually reports of prayers, the prayers and how God answered that prayer. You see, for example, I was sick and God healed me. And then many, many Psalms are like that. We can look at the Psalms. We can read Psalms. It would say, I really thank you, Lord, for healing me or delivering me from my enemies. Then in the next few verses, it will describe the situation, the predicament, the adversity that person went through. So these are called thanksgiving prayers. So Jonah's prayer is a thanksgiving prayer. So he says, this is what happened. You heard my voice. And then in the next few verses, 1-5, he explains what the situation he went through. So please take that prayer in that sense. It's a thanksgiving prayer, which describes thanks God for answering his prayers. So he then reports the actual prayer he prayed. Okay, I hope that's clear. Now he describes in 1-5, the situation in the belly of the fish in a poetic terms. The deep surrounded me, the weeds wrapped about my head, and the roots of the mountains, and he describes that in very poetic language. But very important is, in the next few verses, Jonah confesses God's sovereignty. Especially chapter 2:8-9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pray. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So here, the prayer is loaded with theological concepts. That is, God is sovereign, steadfast love, and he is the only savior. And then we see in chapter 2. So this is what Jonah prayed in the belly. But in the present form, it's written after he was vomited out on the land in Nineveh, in the shores of Nineveh. 2:10 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited. Please note that verb. Vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This particular word, it vomited, actually carries the tone of disgust. The fish, when God said, throw him out, the fish vomited Jonah. Means, even the fish found the disobedient Jonah disgustful. That's what the author want us to know. Now, with that, we come to the fourth episode, which is Jonah's recommissioning. Okay, it's very dramatic, isn't it? Here is a man from Beth Gaffer, which is North Israel, walks all the way down, walks or somehow comes all the way down to Joppa to carry, so he could have just walked up. He would have saved a few days of walk. If he just took the trade route up to Nineveh. But he came all the way down in the opposite direction to take the only port is Joppa. Okay, so from there he took a ship to go in the opposite direction. And now the fish swallows him. or vomits him on the mainland back again. So he saved some walking definitely, but he had to be in the fish for that, 3 days for that. Now in verse chapter 3, we see Jonah being recommissioned. So one thing is clear now, that Yahweh is not limited to Israel, as Jonah might have thought. But Yahweh is in the Mediterranean Sea, and Yahweh finds him on the shores, on the mainland, on the beach, and he recommissions him. It repeats in the three verses, the first three verses of the book of chapter 3, repeats God's call to Jonah. Again, repeats. It is identical to the first verse, the first chapter, first verse. Then the word of the Lord, verses chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you." The Nineveh is the modern city of Mosul in Iraq, which is situated in the confluence of Tigris and Khosrow rivers. Historical Nineveh probably was a little bit this side or that side of Mosul. Mosul is in modern day. So it actually is a very famous, it was the capital of Assyrian Empire, and even Mosul during Saddam Hussein's time was a very important city and one of their strongholds as well. So we must know that it is in modern Iraq. Now, here in the fifth episode, which is the next episode from chapter 3, verse 3 to 10, we have see Jonah and pagan Ninevites. So you follow the story like this. We have Jonah running away. Then Jonah meets the pagan sailors. Were the pagan sailors so higher level of fear of God? And then we see Jonah in the belly of the fish, completely shut off, shut out from the external, the world outside. Now, Jonah and the pagan Ninevites. Now what happens there? The people were the pagan population of Nineveh, like the sailors in the previous episode, was very responsive to Yahweh. Here is an irony. With Jonah, who did not yield to the word of God, but the Ninevites, without any question, without anything, any hesitation, accepts the word of God. Jonah walks to the city and delivers. This is the only prophecy he did. There is no other prophecies. Jonah chapter 3 verse 3. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the remaining verses, that is 6 to 9, further describes how seriously they took it. The king of Nineveh rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he commanded his nobles and other kings to do that. The lords and the ministers and do that, and even the cattle were not fed. They were also asked to, they did not feed them, to fast. When God, chapter 3 verse 10 says, God relented when he saw their repentance. When the pagan Ninevites repented, when Jonah, this is the only prophecy that Jonah said, and he did it rather hesitantly and only once. And verse 10 is the fulcrum around the story turns. 3:10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Nineveh was saved. Now, in episode 6, the story doesn't end there. Jonah makes a very angry prayer in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. This shows how self-centered and what a hypocrite that Jonah was. When Jonah saw that the Ninevites were spared from the divine judgment that God had ordained for them, it displeased him exceedingly. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God, and you are merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This prayer is theologically very profound. It describes Yahweh as gracious, merciful, steadfast in love, and a relenting God. So this must be the knowledge of God that made Jonah to run away from to Tarshish, because he knew that if he preached, people would be spared from the judgment. So he didn't want to. Is that the reason? So what type of a prophet is he? So this is a sarcastic statement about him. It's a satire. A satire on people who pretend to be godly but don't obey God. He prays like Elijah. So this is another similarity that we have with Elijah. When Elijah had a successful campaign against idolatry, Baalism, when Jezebel threatened him and he wanted to die, Jonah said in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Similarly, around the same period, or maybe 100 years ago, Elijah prayed a similar prayer. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough, Lord. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. So, in the 6th episode, Jonah is unhappy that the pagans are converted, repented. So, is this a sort of ethnocentric thinking that this gracious God should be mine? He was not willing, so probably this is also understood as refusal to share the gospel. People refusing to share the gospel because they don't want the blessings that God has given to them to be shared with the pagan outsiders. Now, in the last episode, that is the 7th episode, God teaches him a lesson about compassion. Now, I'm not repeating the story because this story is very much known even from Sunday school days. In chapter 4, verses 5 to 11, that's the final episode. You know the story that God makes a plant grow, which gives a shade to Jonah from the heat of the Mediterranean sun, and he also asks a worm to destroy that, and that plant withers. And then from that acted parable, through that acted parable, God teaches him a lesson. Now, the punch of the book, the real punch, thrust of the book is in the last verses. After this episode, through this acted parable of the plant which comes up in the heat but destroyed by the worm and depriving Jonah of the shade. Verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. It came upon its own. Nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. Just 24 hours of existence. And if that is your attitude, that is, if you pity, if you feel sorrow, if you that a plant that came up without your assistance, without your help, without your effort, which also destroyed without your effort, if you are angry about that, if you are frustrated about it, if you fret about that, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, means so ignorant, and so much cattle. Now, that's the closing of the book with that question. And that question is not only to Jonah. It is directed at all those who read the book of Jonah. Because God's compassion is not limited for a privileged people. God relents when people repent despite their ethnicity, their nationality, and the gravity of their sins. And what's the job work of the prophet? To preach that God, your sins deserve punishment, but here is a God who is gracious, steadfast in love, compassionate, willing to relent, change that plan if you repent. That message is what Jonah tried to withhold. That was his guilt. There are many things that we can learn from it. I'll just quickly go through some of them. The book of Jonah teaches us that God's compassion is not limited to any nation. God's compassion has no nationality. It is for all those who repent. The outsiders, we should not think that people outside are godless. They know God and they fear the God that they know. And they're obedient. Pagan sailors and the people of Nineveh. Another important thing is that God is in control of the events of this world. One of the things that we see throughout this book is God commands or God appoints various things. For example, he commanded an east, a wind to blow, and the wind blows. He commands a fish to swallow Jonah. The fish obeys. He commands the fish to throw him on the shore. The fish obeys. And God makes a plant to come up. It comes up. And God commands a worm to destroy the plant. And it does. All these things, wind, the fish, the plant, the worm, everybody obeys God. There's only one person who doesn't obey God. And that is the prophet. The one who claims to be the man of God. And as I already said, maybe repeating, God calls the whole world to repentance. And he is willing to relent or forgive, change his plans when people repent. And this is the message Jonah had to take to the world. And he failed in that. So the challenge of the book is here. We are called to reflect God's compassion to the world. We have to reflect the character of the compassionate God into the world. Now, though Jonah is a book which we can say is 28 centuries old, or 29 centuries old now, 28 centuries old, its message is the message, or the, it reflects the command of Jesus, go ye into all the world, that the whole world has to hear the gospel of the kingdom, that God is willing to forgive all those who repent. And this reflects the failure of the modern church. The church has failed terribly. It has acted like Jonah, refusing to go because they are not willing to share the benefits that gospel has given them, salvation, with the rest of the world. Hesitant, if they want to be, they remain a privileged few. So the book of Jonah is a critique of, in modern terms, or in the modern times, is a critique of a church, which is inward-looking church, refusing to go out, but sometimes going out in the wrong direction, has setting wrong priorities. I hope this study had opened your mind, as it had widened my mind, and let's look forward to the other studies as well.